In the 90s, author Robert S. Sharma wrote a book entitled, A Monk Sells His Ferrari. A fable about fulfilling your dreams and reaching your destiny. And in that book, he made this statement. He said, creation takes place twice. First in the mind, second in reality. Think about that for a second. Creation first takes place in the mind and then in reality. Think about some of the most beautiful structures in the world, the most impressive. The Taj Mahal. The Golden Gate Bridge. At one time, and still today, the Empire State Building, although it's been eclipsed by Sears Tower and so many other edifices around the world. I like to use the word edifice. The Sydney Opera House, Sydney, Australia. Beautiful structures, and every one of them have the same thing in common, in that they all began in the mind of an architect. They all began as a thought. And then, with ingenuity and the expending of great energy or manpower, those things became a reality. And you can go and you can look at them and just marvel at how impressive they are. The universe is no different, in that it first resided in the mind of God. And then, of course, as we've been discussing, with great wisdom and prudence, God spoke the universe into existence. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and stood fast, Psalm 33, verse 9. Now, I don't know if you're playing along, but this is week two. I'm not going to do this every week as far as you know. But this is week two in the one word devotion. Week one, word. Week two, creation. And hopefully you had an opportunity to read through what's there, the five devotionals. They don't take very long to read. In fact, I enjoy reading them, but if that's all I had, it wouldn't be enough. But I do find it helpful. And just to remind ourselves, if you did do the reading, these are some of the concepts that you learned about creation, or at least were reminded of about the concept of creation. You're no accident. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. You're no accident. Number two, Jesus is chief executive officer. He is the CEO of the universe. Now, some of this we'll go into in some detail. Some we will not. But if Jesus is creator, what does that say about who he is and the authority that he has? And you learned a little bit about that. Then, seeing the invisible God. Last week we talked about how by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. But faith is based on evidence. That's Hebrews 11:1, Hebrews 11:3. We don't see God with our eyes, but his footprints, his fingerprints are everywhere. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Seeing the invisible God. And then, from very good to very evil, When God created everything, Genesis 1, at the end of that chapter, he said, it is very good. But by the time you get to Genesis 4 and through Genesis 3, on to Genesis 6, what was very good has become corrupt, wicked, and violent. So much so that God chose to cleanse the world of its wickedness through the flood of Noah. So what was very good becomes very evil. We live in a fallen world. But the last reading in the book had to do with a new creation. You see, God created everything, put man into paradise. But paradise was lost because of Adam. The Bible looks forward to a new heavens and a new earth, a new domain, a new environment where what was lost in Adam will be regained in Christ. The new creation begins with you, but then we reach and enjoy its fulfillment in all of its greatness and glory when Jesus comes again. So new creation, those are what were in the five readings this past week. Now then, let's talk a little bit about the truthfulness of creation. You say, well, why do you say that? But you have on the screen, creation is false. Because I want us to start with the negative. What if, several billion years ago, there was a great explosion? And there was a primordial soup or ooze, and from it came a single-celled life form. And eventually that life form somehow made its way out of the soup. And from that evolved all that we presently experience and know, every form of life. But it all happened without any God or any purpose or anything of that caliber or nature. If it's true that we are the product of godless, organic, evolutionary processes, what then must we conclude? Everything around us is cosmic happenstance. In the reading, you are not an accident. But if what science tells us oftentimes from a very secular perspective is so, and there's nothing wrong with science. I don't want to leave the impression that I'm anti-science. I'm not at all. But if what secular scientists say so often about us and our universe is true, you are very much an accident. Well, what does that mean then? Well, that means that life has no purpose because it came from purposelessness, right? Life has no meaning. Therefore, life has no objective value. You know, we value other human beings. We value oftentimes other animate, sentient beings, animals. We value our planet. But if what we're often told, if there is no creation, if there is no God, then really there is no value. And as we've said before, a human being is on par with anything else. If a cockroach scurries across the floor, for most of us anyway, we have no problem digging in on that thing. Especially those big flying water bugs, you know, those are creepy. I had a wrestling match with one of those, holding a meeting in Mark, Texas. And I was sleeping in a bedroom that I'd never been in before, and suddenly, I mean, it was Katie bar the door, Western Saloon fight, me and one of those water bugs. He went down my t-shirt, and I was all over that room, throwing punches, kneeing, kicking, biting, and then I couldn't find it. We don't have any problem killing one of those, do we? But think about it. If there's no purpose behind the universe, we're fooling ourselves to think that somehow we're more valuable than just a bug. Oh, we think so. That's the illusion we've created. But if what we're told so often is so, then it's just that. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. What if creation isn't true? Then that means there's no life after death. Because there's no soul or spirit. You're just molecules that have somehow banded together and held. That means that there's no free will. We think we make choices, but really we're just We're like anything else that the universe has spit out or has come forth as a reality based on accident. We think we have a spirit. We think that these thoughts mean something, but really it's just evolutionary processes. There's no free will. You know, there are people who argue that on college campuses and basically say nobody is really responsible for anything because our decisions are based on the mechanisms in our brain, and therefore we really shouldn't punish people. We should quarantine them. Well, if there's no God, let's just kill them. Why quarantine anybody? Why show any compassion? If they're a problem, get them out of here. Now, I wouldn't say that if I was one of the problems, but you know. No life or death, no free will. No objective ethical standard. That means there's nothing that's always right and always wrong. What's good today may be evil tomorrow. What's bitter today may be sweet tomorrow, kind of echoing Isaiah 5 and verse 20. We see it in our culture. What was considered immoral and ungodly 75 years ago, no longer. And now we look back over that period of time and we think, well, they didn't know any better. Society has evolved. But really, if there's no absolute ethical standard, anything goes. And anybody who's honest in their philosophy understands that to be true. I'm thankful that unbelieving people don't live out the consequences of their worldview. It'd be a horrible, horrible place. All of these things would hold true if there's no creation. You say, well, nobody would ever say that. Even people who hold a secular, godless worldview would never say that. Oh, but they do. This is from Dr. William Provine. I've used this quote before. It's one of my favorites because I think it really encapsulates the idea as well as any. He was a professor at Cornell. He worked with Carl Sagan. I can't remember all of the fields of expertise he had, but from biology to a number of areas. He was a very intelligent man. In fact, both believers and unbelievers have held him up as being quite a gentleman. He was from the state of Tennessee, you know, southern gentleman. And his wife wrote a touching tribute after his death a few years ago, talking about just how sweet of a man he was. But what particularly those who believe in creation appreciated about Provine was he was honest about his worldview. If it's true that there is no God, that we're not created in the image of God, this is what follows, and he said, let me summarize my views on what modern evolutionary biology tells us loud and clear. And these are basically Darwin's views, he says. There are no gods. No purposes. In other words, this is an accident. This result of perhaps an explosion from some distant star. No goal-directed forces of any kind. In other words, there's no such thing as fate or destiny or providence. It's just sort of happening as it happens, mindlessly, life. There is no life after death. I appreciate his candor and his honesty. He's not done. He says, when I die, I'm absolutely certain that I'm going to be dead. Congratulations. That's the end of me. There's no ultimate foundation for ethics. There's no God who's spoken. We're just making it up as we go along. There's no spirit. There's no soul. There's no free will. These thoughts we think we're thinking, it's just evolutionary biology at work. There's no ultimate foundation for ethics, no ultimate meaning in life, and no free will for humans. This is the result if there is no God and we weren't created in His image, and if the universe is just an accident. I can remember Christopher Hitchens one time saying, yeah, it's a bleak picture, but it's true. We might as well get used to it. I'm not getting used to it.
Wonder what he thinks now.
I don't know, Christopher. Oh, that's James. He's had a change of heart, I'm sure. Here's a book to check out sometimes, The Faith of Christopher Hitchens. It's an extremely interesting book. This is what Russian author Leo Tolstoy said. Does anybody know what Tolstoy wrote? War and Peace. Everybody knows what he wrote, but nobody's finished it. It's a massive tome. He talked about, he eventually came to profess Christianity to one degree or another. Instead, he believed in the claims of Jesus. But there was a time in his life when he didn't, and as he looked around at life, he said, life's absurd. We walk around like it means something. And it doesn't. He said, I can't believe it. And so he said, again, this is before he professed any belief. He said, today or tomorrow, sickness and death will come to those I love or to me. Nothing will remain but stench and worms. Sooner or later, my affairs, whatever they may be, will be forgotten and I shall not exist. He says, then why go on making the effort? You know, philosophers through the centuries who have drawn the conclusion that we're living in a godless society have again and again speculated, all right, what is the purpose of man? And basically they've come to decide that there is none except the one that you choose to make. In other words, it's just imaginary. You make up your own meaning. You make up your own purpose. You create your own values. And then I was reading an article in Psychology Today where this particular author was talking about how this is all true. He said, but I find it liberating. He said, because there's nothing outside of me to determine my purpose, I can determine my own. I thought, oh, now we're getting down to brass tacks a little bit about how some people can live with this and why they want to accept it. It's because they want to do what they want to do and not think they're accountable to anyone or anything. You heard the name Aldous Huxley, Brave New World. He's an atheist. He was candid enough to say on one occasion, he said, when I went to college, I had been tutored in religion. He said, but when I attended college, I found out that there were a lot of people who didn't believe in God. And I decided I didn't want to believe because a belief in God stifled my sexual freedom. In other words, he didn't want to. He's one of the most influential voices of the 20th century. But what if creation's true? What if it's true? Then God is. Daniel said there is a God in heaven. You can't have a creation without a creator. Even unbelievers speak of natural law. You can't have law without a lawgiver. Sometimes they can't help themselves and they'll say something about nature's design. You can't have a design without a designer. If creation is so, if we can look at what's around us and draw the conclusion that this didn't get here by accident, then that implies there must be an uncaused first cause. God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If creation is true, then life is precious because we've been created in the image of God. There is such a thing as the sanctity of life. Men's blood not to be shed because the life of every man belongs to God. Life is precious. If there is a God, life does have purpose because He's created you for His glory, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. And for the Christian, we're to glorify God in our body and spirit. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why am I here? To seek after God, to pursue Him, to find Him, and to glorify Him. There's no doubts if God is. And ahead of us, there's something. We're headed somewhere. If creation's not true, we're going nowhere. In fact, you know what's going to happen? If there's no God, and things keep clicking along as they do, eventually the sun's going to burn out. And all life on earth is going to cease to exist. It is presently running down. So the atheist who says, well, you need to find your own purpose. You need to live for, you know, for the altruistic purposes and, you know, for the welfare of mankind. Why? We're not going anywhere. Nobody's going to remember you after you die. And even if your descendants do, they're all going to die, and then the planet's going to die. But there is something ahead, either eternal life or eternal destruction. There's the narrow gate and there's the wide one, and we have to make the choice. And here's the second thing regarding creation. The truthfulness of creation, God is. But what about the truthfulness of creation as it pertains to Jesus? Jesus, the CEO. If creation is so, then emphatically Jesus is Lord. When? Now. Why? Well, this is what we've seen. How did God create the world? He spoke it into existence. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What was in His mind, His thoughts, were communicated in such a way that they became a reality. The Word, the thoughts, the message communicated was through Jesus. John 1 and verse 3, He's spoken of as the Word in verses 1 and 2. Then in verse 3, what about this one called the Logos, the mind, the Word, the message, the communication of God? All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And then we have that statement in Colossians 1 in verse 16, "For by Him, Jesus," and again the Father, the triune God was all involved, were all involved in the created order.
Paul focuses
on Jesus in Colossians 1, and he says, "By Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." What things? Visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. If creation is true, then Jesus is Lord, and He has all the credentials because He created it all. He created it all. He is sovereign Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. What about Jesus if creation is true? If He's Lord, and He is, because that would be the implication, then I need to turn my life over to Him. Why do You call Me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things which I say. If Jesus is who the Bible says He is, if He was there in the beginning, if the triune God through Him created all things, would we not gladly turn our lives over to Him? Would we not readily admit that He knows what's best? Of course we would. And then, as we said, acceptance determines destiny. Jesus is Lord, my acceptance of the fact that He is Creator, He is Sustainer, He is the head of the body of the church, He is the firstborn from the dead. In Him all the fullness dwells. He is Reconciler, all of those ideas in Colossians 1. Then my acceptance or rejection of that will determine where I'm headed. And if creation is true, I'm headed somewhere. Either I will hear, eventually, having stood before Him in judgment, "Enter in, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many things, enter in the joy of your Lord." If I accept Him, I'll hear that eventually. If not, I'll hear, "Depart from Me. I never knew You. You who work iniquity or lawlessness." Creation's true, then Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, what am I doing? What am I doing? Your favorite part of the sermon right here. Here's what we've seen. Creation is the work of God. If that's not true, then life didn't make any sense and we're fooling ourselves. Let's don't act like we can have this imaginary purpose. We can determine these illusory meanings and values. We can. But we're just whistling past the graveyard. That's all we're doing. Creation is God's work. If creation is so, and Christ is Creator, then Christ is King. And if Christ is King, if He can create the universe, what can He do in you? He can make you something that otherwise you would never be. He can take care of your greatest problem, which is the sin problem. Again, it all started out so very good, but then it became so very evil. But what's been lost in Adam can be regained in Christ. The new creation starts with you. What did Paul say? Roy's favorite chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The key there is in Christ. And the way you get into Christ is by accepting Him for who He is, believing that He was who He claimed to be and is, and responding in repentance, confession, and baptism. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be a new creature. Let God create something in you today that will define you for the rest of your existence. If we can help you with that, won't you come as we stand and sing?